Would you open your Bibles up to the book of Revelation, chapter 14? Revelation 14. Today, and at this point in our study, you now know, if you've been here with us for a while, we are studying through the New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We happen to be in Revelation today, and throughout until we finish it. Unless Jesus comes back, and we'll finish it in heaven. It's fine with me. But we now know that there will be a time of trouble upon the earth such as the world has never, ever seen, nor will it ever see one like this ever again. It is known as the tribulation period. It's a period of time that will last 7 years, and at the end of it, the earth will be destroyed in such a way as it, you know, that as we know it now, it will be destroyed. We know that it is a time when God is going to allow the earth and the people on it to suffer the consequences of their choice. The earth, the people upon it, have said, you know, I don't need this Jesus, because they've rejected him as the one and only way to get to heaven. I'll try and do it on my own. I'll try and do it with my good works. I'll give money to a charity. I'll work for a charity. And so I'll do these noble things, and that'll get me into heaven. No, it'll get you into the tribulation. And so the world is going to suffer the consequences of saying, I'll do it myself. God says, all right, here's what it looks like. And he will allow the consequences to come upon the earth because they have not had their sin forgiven by Jesus Christ. Three sets of seven different consequences will come upon the earth, where the people will be stripped. The world is going to be stripped of everything that we consider so important and so valuable. God's going to say, I'm going to show you how valuable it is. I'm going to allow it to be destroyed. Over half of the earth's population will be annihilated, destroyed through many of these different plagues and consequences. Set one of the first set of seven is called the seal judgments. We've studied those. Set two, the trumpet judgments, where a trumpet is blown in heaven, corresponding consequences take place upon the earth. We've studied those. And we know that the final set of seven is the bowl judgments, where seven bowls are going to be poured out upon the earth, and the end of that will be the end of earth as we know it, civilization as we know it. One thing, hopefully, that you've grasped, I hope I've made it clear, is that when people think, oh, the book of Revelation, oh, the apocalypse, death, destruction, God, very mad, angry at the world, not at all. Hopefully you've seen that is simply not true. God is not mad. He's not angry. He's just simply saying, okay, go ahead. I want to show you. But during that time, he is going to pour out more mercy and more grace than the world has ever known. In fact, the greatest revival that will ever, ever be seen upon the face of this earth will take place during that 7-year period of time. More people are going to get saved during that time than any other 7-year period ever. And the reason is because God is going to pour out grace and mercy, because God loves people. And he doesn't want any of them to visit the lake of fire, to spend eternity there. First, we have found the first act of his kindness and his grace is that Christians are going to be removed from the face of the earth. Gone. In the twinkling of an eye. If you have put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ, and you are living for him now, we're going to be vanished in the twinkling of an eye. Now, it's kind of funny, because I have had some people come and say, no, wait a minute, Pastor Rob. Aren't you kind of saying that that is escapism? Aren't you teaching your people escapist mentality? And you know, I can look them dead in the eye and with conviction in my heart say, absolutely. I want to escape all of the trouble that is going to come upon this earth. Call me an escapist. Call it escapism teaching. Whatever you want, that's what the Bible teaches. Do you want to be here for this? Uh-uh. Do you want to escape it? Uh-huh. So you can tell whoever asks you that question, yep, I'm an escapist. I'm going to escape out of here before that 7-year period of time comes. Praise God. I'm out of here. Now, the second thing that God is going to do is he's going to allow time between each of these different consequences, between, you know, the seals are open, a time. People can get saved. Strip some more away, people can get saved. Strip some more away, people will get saved. Then in between the seals and the trumpets, he allows a period of time where people are going to realize, what am I doing? I need to give my heart to God. And then during the next set of sevens of the trumpets, people are going to get saved. It's an amazing time. God is going to remove the veil of the Jews' eyes. The first 144,000 Jews are going to get radically saved. They're going to become Jewish Billy Grahams going all over the face of the world, preaching the message of Jesus Christ. Millions of people are going to get saved, all because of God's grace and his mercy. We're going to see that God is going to do even more radical things. He sent Moses and Elijah back to the earth. Prophets speaking forth things before they happen, pointing them towards the 144,000 who point them to Jesus, and even more millions are going to get saved. God is stalling. Even right now in the book of Revelation where we are at, he stalls and stalls and stalls. I mean, you guys are at the point probably saying, come on, let's see. When is this thing going to end? Because God stalls for several chapters before he starts the seven bowl judgments. Why does he do that? Because he wants to allow people to turn to him and be saved. Does he have to do that? No. Could he just come down and say, that's it, take the church out, destroy the earth, let it just become a ball of fire and that's the end of it, and let's start all over again? God doesn't want anyone to miss coming into heaven for all of eternity. So during this time, he's going to show mercy like no other time. The worst time the world has ever known, and God has shown being merciful. Radical to me. Radical. We are currently at the section where God is giving John a glimpse of world history, because as we have seen, there is this tremendous hatred for the Jews, this tremendous hatred for Christians. And so God is, especially during the tribulation period, this persecution and this hatred is going to be magnified. And so God gives John a glimpse. He says, let me show you where that started. I kicked Satan out of heaven. He fell to the earth. When he hit the earth, he started unleashing his hatred towards my people, the Jews, and my kids, the church. And so it began when Satan was kicked out. Let me show you something, because as we're watching this hatred magnify even in these last days, how many of you got to see, you know, Zacharias Moussaoui, if you saw him on the news or heard about it on the news, he was one of the terrorist bombers that they caught before he was able to get on an airplane. And right now what they're saying is that, you know, he would have been one of the other hijackers, and they're trying to try him and give him the death penalty. Did you hear anything about this guy? Blew my mind. As he stands in front of the judge and the jury, here, this is out of CNN, and listen to what he says. Blasting his defense team as a sophisticated version of the Trojan horse, a defiant Zacharias Moussaoui told a federal judge Monday he didn't trust his attorneys and wanted to fire them. The suspected terrorist also called for the destruction of the United States and of Israel. Meaning, people view the United States as a Christian nation, even though I would question that. But that's the way other nations view us. I want to destroy those Christians, the Jews. And he then quoted from the Quran and called himself a slave of Allah. America, he stood up and shouted, I am ready to fight, even with both hands tied behind my back, reading from a prepared handwritten statement that he prepared. Man, that is some radical hatred. Where does it come from? Is it just from Islam? Is it from the Palestinians? No, we've learned it originated from Satan, and he's driving it, and he's fueling it, and it's going to get worse as time goes on. But it began clear back there when we saw that Satan, in his hatred towards the Jews, tried to destroy Jesus. And then in the tribulation period, it's going to get even worse. We see that Satan is going to, during the tribulation period, Satan is going to achieve what he has been desiring to do since the creation of man. And that is to control the world. During the tribulation period, he's going to have it. He will have a one-world religious system where, somewhat maybe unknowingly, much of the world is going to worship the beast, Satan. We see that also he's going to have a one-world financial market that you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast, that Satan is going to be in control of, pulling all the strings. And so global religion led by the beast. All of these will point back towards Satan, who will be in control, at least as far as he thinks he's in control. Yes, I'm in control. I can imagine God saying, oh, really? Let me show you, you are not in control. In fact, everything is going perfectly according to my plan. And God is going to accomplish his desires. Well, that brings us to where we are in chapter 14, where God is now going to give John a glimpse of victory. Because at first, what God has shown John seems pretty bleak. Satan's in control, everything's a mess, so check it out. Then I looked, verse 1 says, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. And here's a description of them. For they were virgins. These are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So here, God's going to give John this glimpse of victory. Because imagine, if you can, what John has been viewing. He's been looking at the tribulation period where Satan is ruling the world. Everyone is worshiping him. He's in control of the world's monetary system. He's persecuting Israel. He's killing Christians. And about this time, I wonder if John's kind of scratching his head saying, okay, is this how this thing's going to end? At what point does Satan get tossed out? At what point, God, do you win and we all live happily ever after? At what point is this kind of thing going to happen? Are we going to see something good out of all of this? And so God gives John a view where he gives him a little glimpse that beyond the tribulation period. And then he's going to take him back into it again. So he's kind of bouncing him around a little bit. And so he gives him this view to the victory of Jesus Christ, and he lets him see the rest of the picture. Because at this particular point, you remember the Jewish evangelists, the 144,000 we mentioned again a minute ago that we talked about in chapter 7. All of a sudden they get saved, radically saved. The veil comes off of their eyes. They recognize him whom they pierced. Oh my goodness, Jesus was the Messiah. These guys light on fire. They become guys that are just going around preaching the word to everyone. But remember, they have the mark of God, the seal of God upon their foreheads, and the protective bubble of God around them. These dudes are going out and Satan hates them. Why? Because millions of people are getting saved as a result of their message. People want to kill these guys, but they can't be killed. Imagine that. You know, machine gun, reaching up, grab the gun, put your finger in the end, you know, like, stop firing that weapon. Repent and be saved. Yes, okay, bend the weapons. I don't know what they're going to do, but it's going to be amazing. These guys are going to be unstoppable. But man, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be starved out, shot at, isolated. People are going to try and run over them probably with their car. There's one. Get him, you know, boom, boom. They'll run over him. The dude's going to stand up and say, that felt good. Pop my back. I feel good. Whatever it is, these guys are going to be wild. But they're going to get hammered, guys. They're going to get trashed. So what happens to these guys? What happens to them when all this takes place? What happens at the end? Well, here John is taken to a scene where he gets to see them after the tribulation period. Here they are standing on Mount Zion, or in Israel here, standing on Mount Zion after the tribulation. But look who's with them. Jesus is with them. the 144,000 and the lamb standing in the midst of, come here, you guys. You did a great job. You trusted me. You trusted in God. You went for it. And now you get to be in my presence. Now, let me just tell you, because you might be reading from a commentary or, you know, from notes in your own Bible that say, no, it's not Mount Zion on earth. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the heavenly Zion. And so, you know, there's scholars on both sides that say this is after the tribulation with Jesus standing in Israel. Others say, it's standing in heaven. And there could be arguments for both sides. But let me just tell you what I believe. Who cares? Really, does it really matter? Because the bottom line is they're going to be with Jesus. All this trouble that they went through all these 7 years, now the reward is you get to be with Jesus, man. They're going to go to heaven. They don't get defeated. They win. And that is the assurance that God will give them victory over Satan. It's like God is showing John, watch this, man. They're going to have victory. We do win. I'm just going to give you a glimpse of that. And he gets to see that picture. But look at the kind of character that these guys had, beginning there at verse 4. They are the ones that it says that are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, does that mean that they were literally physically virgin? Maybe. I would probably say to you that it's probably more meaning spiritual virginity. That they were pure. They didn't defile themselves with the sin of the world. Because, you know, they are men that had been living for a long time. They get saved in the middle of the tribulation period. And then, man, they are on fire for the Lord. So, you know, spiritual virginity sounds more accurate. They hadn't defiled themselves after they got saved. These are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were obedient to the Lord. They weren't concerned with their own selves. And remember, this is going to be radical times. They're going to be walking out and you know, people are going to try and kill them. And Jesus is going to say, here's where I want you to go. I want you to go over to this country right now. They're going to hop on a plane and people are going to say, hey, you're one of those Jewish evangelists. Yeah. And they're going to try to kill them. But they don't care. Tell us where you want us to go, Jesus, and we're on our way. With no thought or concern for themselves. That's radical. That's very radical if you ask me. We see also that they are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. These are the Jews that right off the bat, when the church is gone, God's going to pull the veil from the Jews' eyes. And probably that first 144,000 that get saved in Israel, those are the very first ones of the Jews that get saved. They are then going to begin to preach the word to the rest of the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And they become Christians. The first fruits, man, they're the first ones. We see also that these guys in their mouth, it says there was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. In other words, they were men of a total integrity. What came out of their mouth and their actions matched together. They didn't live one way in front of the public and another way at home. They weren't one person that says, yeah, you know, and come out and preach the word and then at home live a totally different life. They didn't come out and say one thing and then live differently either. All three of those things lined up, and they were men of integrity, men of character, and who they were was that kind of a man. That's the kind of reward that they get. That's the character that they had. And their reward, well, as we mentioned a moment ago, first of all, they got to go to heaven. Here they are now standing before God Almighty. And don't you think that that's enough? Yes, you were good, you were faithful, you were men of character, you were the first fruits, and now you get to come to heaven. Praise you, Lord, that's all I need. That would be enough for most of us. But notice what happens. God does something special for this little group. He gives them a new song, a brand new song that nobody else knows what it is. Now, this is interesting. Why don't you catch this? A new song. We, who are going to be in heaven, we're going to be worshiping the Lord, praising God. All of a sudden, at some point, this 144,000 shows up. We're going to welcome them in. We say, yes, praise God, welcome. Glad you guys made it. And all of a sudden, during that time, they're going to bust out in a song that we aren't going to know what it is. And now, you know, it's kind of funny, you know, how when you, like, you know, you come to Calvary for a while, or you just start coming here, you say, I don't know any of the songs. But if you would just kick back and you listen, you can hear the beauty in them. And little by little, you'll learn them. And yet, here, when we're going to be in heaven, none of us are going to say, well, gee, is that special? They have their own special song and I don't know the words. We're not going to do that. Why? We're going to be standing with our mouth hanging open going, wow. Do you hear what they're singing? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. We're going to sit and listen to them because we didn't taste the tribulation period. This is more proof the church is out of here before the tribulation. I can't imagine what the words are going to be, but they're going to begin to talk about, and the song will have in it something in the praise of God, because they saw the absolute worst that Satan could throw at them. They saw the ugliest. They were shot at. They were tormented. They were isolated. They were put in dungeons. They are going to see the worst that Satan can put upon them. Persecution like none of us have ever seen. You know, let me touch on that real quick too. Mari and I were talking about this the other day, because she, and for those of you ladies that are going through the Monday night study, one of the questions came is, in what way have you been persecuted for your faith? So Mari asked me that question. What way have you been persecuted for your faith? And you know, really, ask yourself that question. What have we suffered? Really? I mean, maybe, well, I'm under heavy persecution because the whole office gang went out to lunch and they didn't even invite me just because I'm a Christian. Is that the worst that we get? My old buddies that I went to high school with won't even call me anymore. That's about as much as we're going to take. Really? We are blessed, you guys. This group is going to see persecution like we've never even dreamed. Like we would never even know. And you know, I mean, the worst thing that's going to probably happen to someone, we might lose our job because you're a Jesus freak. But this group is going to learn how to trust God, his protective care, in the midst of the most evil, wicked times that the world has ever, ever known, and they're going to make it through. Can you imagine the song that they're going to sing when they get to heaven? You know some of the hymns that, you know, that we used to sing, and you know, some of these songs even, they erupt from people's hearts because they've been through something. Some of the hymns originated in the slave ships and whatnot. This song is going to be from people that got to see millions of people get saved during the worst time the world has ever known. And now they're in heaven singing praise the Lord. How in the world could we know the words of that song? We didn't go through it. We're going to stand there and go, wow. That song's awesome. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to learn the words to that song? Because what it means is you're going to have to go through the tribulation period. You know what? I am of the kind of guy that says, you know what? You guys go learn that one. I'll catch it when we get to heaven. Okay? We'll get it when we get there. I can't wait to. I bet you John just cried like a baby when he heard those words. Probably we will also. Well, look at now. As God's given him that glimpse, now he brings it back to the tribulation. He's going to give him a glimpse of his own goodness once again. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. All of a sudden, John gets this glimpse. He sees the end. Then all of a sudden, he sees this angel flying over the earth, all directions, north, south. This dude's just buzzing around. And yet, as he's doing that, he's yelling out, he's proclaiming a message. He has this proclamation as he's flying throughout the heavens. He's preaching the everlasting gospel, which means the perpetual, eternal, unchanging good news. The good news. Well, what is the good news, you might be thinking? Well, first, let me tell you what the bad news is, okay? The bad news is this. The wages of sin is death. We are sinners. We deserve death, which means eternal separation from God. Our destiny and what we've earned is a place in the lake of fire where we will burn with weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ came. God sent his only Son to die in our place, where he will take the punishment of God. He will suffer the consequences of sin. He will experience death on our behalf. And now when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, God accounts that to our account. He tells us that we are justified just as if we'd never sinned because of our faith in what Jesus has done. We don't have to go to the lake of fire. We get to go to heaven for all of eternity. That's the good news. What would you rather have? You want to hear the bad news or do you want the good news? Doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure that one out, does it? Well, this angel comes in teaching the good news. Man can be forgiven from their sin and be made right with God. It's the same good news that exists for you and for me right now. The same message is going to be preached during the tribulation period. Why? Because even in the tribulation period, only through Jesus Christ can you get to heaven. That's it. And even then, as it is now, that's the only access that we have for God. And I believe, personally, if you'd like to see this a fulfillment of prophecy, if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, but hold your place here, we're coming back. Matthew 24, verse 13. And here we see a fulfillment, I believe, of that particular prophecy that Jesus laid out, where Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." The end of what? The end of the tribulation period. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, those that want to believe that the gospel has to go out before the rapture, they're out there trying to, "Man, we got to make the kingdom of God come to earth." Listen, gang, God doesn't need us. Well, he wants to use us, but he doesn't need us. And here we see, in this particular time, in the middle of the most severe time of trouble that the world has ever known, God is going to make sure that everyone will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? 144,000 are doing their job. Christians are getting saved. People are getting saved all over the place. But you know what? I need to do a little bit more. And he's going to send an angel to proclaim the message. Turn to Jesus. He's going to be flying over. Turn to the Lord. You can be saved. You don't have to suffer through the time ahead. And this proclamation goes out. I find that interesting. Does God have to do this? No. In his grace and in his mercy, again, in the tribulation period, God is saying, "I want them to hear. I want them to know. I want them to hear the news." And you know what? That takes care of a problem. Everybody's so worried about the pygmy in Africa. Well, what about the pygmies in Africa? God is going to say, "Don't worry about it. I'll make sure that they hear. I'll send an angel to preach the message." And they're going to hear it. Everyone will be able to hear it. I want to take you on one quick rabbit trail, because I see that we do have many high school or college age students here. I want to show you something, because high school is teaching that monkey business of evolution. Look at verse 7. The final end of verse 7, "And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Wait a minute. Who made it? God made it. Notice that our text doesn't say, "And worship him who started it," and then the theory of evolution, evolutionary process, continued it until here we are today, billions and billions of years later. It doesn't say that at all. It says, God made it. So the next time you're in your class at school and they ask you, "What do you believe?" You say, "Well, according to Revelation 14:7, we are to worship God who made heaven, earth, sea, and springs of water." We're not supposed to buy into evolution. Let me know if you get a bad grade. I'll go talk to your teacher. Well, we've got another angel. Check this out. Another angel is sent with a revelation. So we've now seen this proclamation and now a revelation. Verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So now this angel is flying, another one yelling out to all the world, Babylon is fallen. What? Babylon? What's Babylon? Who's Babylon? Where is it? Well, I'm not going to get into it totally until we get into, you know, chapter 17, 18, somewhere around in there. But let me give you the three schools of thought, and then when we finish it, you choose your own. There are three different schools of thought. One say that it could be the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because it refers to as that great city, which back in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, we see with talking about Moses and Elijah, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city. They use the same terminology, two locations. Still others say that it could be the actual rebuilt city of Babylon, the real Babylon being rebuilt. Now you sit here and say, oh, Babylon? It's still here? Uh-huh. Where is it? It's in Iraq. It's still there. In fact, Saddam Hussein is pouring millions of dollars into the rebuilding of ancient Babylon. And I will show you some pictures of it when we get there. In fact, he minted a coin that has his face and Nebuchadnezzar's side profile side by side on it. And he says that he's the second Nebuchadnezzar. I'll show it to you. They're both ugly. It could be true. Who knows? You'll see for yourself. I personally have a hard time with that because it's not complete at this time. And by the time Israel and the U.S. get done with Iraq this time, I don't think they're going to have the ability to rebuild it. Then there are others that I personally believe that it could be Rome. And this is probably the most realistic view of it. Because as you know, the 10-nation confederation will take over world system, monetary system. Satan will drive it. And Rome will be its capital city, the city of 12 hills. It describes it. And so out of Rome, this is a spiritual Babylon is what it's referring to it. And so this angel then is proclaiming that that Babylon has fallen. And I believe that it is that religious part of Babylon is going to be destroyed because that's going to make room for the good news to be heard. So that will mean then, and you will see that when we get there, that the practices of ancient Babylon would be connected to the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, with the problems that the Roman Catholic Church is having right now, it's going to be interesting to see how this all works out, won't it? But I'll show you when we get there, and you can make up your own mind. But the bottom line is, at this particular point, an angel comes out with a revelation, Babylon is destroyed. But then he says it a second time, which means, listen carefully, this is serious business, is destroyed, which means it's going down and it's going to go down hard. Now, a third angel brings in a message, verse 9, and a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image or receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength, not mixed with the mercy that it has been, into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now he switches to those that get saved during this time. Here is the patience of the saints. We just talked about the ants. Now here's the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So here now we have a message. We have a proclamation, a revelation, and now a warning. A warning to the people that are living upon the earth during the tribulation period that God is about ready to pour out the bowls of judgment upon the earth. Antichrist is going to be marking people. People won't be able to buy or sell without the mark. People will have this one world religion pushed at them. Just worship the beast. Let's all get along and worship together. And people are going to be buying into that. And here now, this angel comes with this warning, yelling at people, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't worship in this one world religious system. Don't buy into it. Probably just after this religious system gets crushed, they're going to try to rebuild it somehow. Come on, we got to make this thing happen. And this angel said, don't do it. Don't buy in. Don't get involved in it. Because the seven more vials of judgment are going to be poured out. Full strength. And as this angel warns, if you buy into it, here's the warning, here's the rule. If you do it, here's the consequence. You're going to burn in the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that what you want? Don't do it. And again, the mercy of God. He sends someone to say, this is going to happen. They're going to try to get you to take the mark. They're going to try to get you to worship the beast. Don't do it, because if you do, you're going to pay for it. God didn't have to do that. But then notice what he does also, because, you know, Galatians says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. But it goes in the positive and the negative. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the consequences. If you sow to the Spirit, you get the blessings. So here he says, don't take that choice. Instead, surrender to Jesus. And notice the difference. One group, no rest, trouble, tribulation, pain, suffering. But to the group that says yes, what do they get? They get to enjoy the peace of God. They get to rest with him. However, notice what he says here also. He says, death is going to be a welcome relief from the tribulation period. So, whatever you do, if you're sitting here today and you're saying, nah, I'm not buying into it. It's bunk. I'll wait and see what happens. If my mom and dad disappear, then maybe I'll start believing. Well, let me give you a warning. Let me give you a warning. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't buy into the religious world system that's going to be, the one world religious system that's going to be happening. Give your life to Jesus and accidentally step in front of a freight train. Get out of here as fast as you can. Save people. Who? He's got a gun. Here, I'll save him. It will be a welcome relief from being in the tribulation period. Now, check this out. It's time to read verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the white cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a crown, a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the throne, or on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to a horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. What a way to end this chapter. It's time to reap. God gives John a glimpse of the beginning of the end. God's plan is going to happen just as he said it would. It is going to take place. What is this time that we're talking about right here? What is it referring to? I believe it is the separation of the wheat from the chaff. Jesus comes in and he reaps up, and you know what a sickle is. Do we all know what a sickle is? It's those big tools that they used to use to, you know, cut through wheat. I know some of the young people are sitting here going, sickle? What are they, sharpen a, you know, the little stick that you get on a popsicle? No, it's this big metal. And he's going, go reap the ones that are saved, get them, and now allow the judgment to be poured out. You've heard that term and that phrase, that the world is ripe for judgment. What that means now is God is looking at the earth. Jesus reaps in the ones that are going to be saved and protected. And then he will begin to pour out the final seven bowls of judgment, the final things that are going to take place upon the earth, such as the world has never known nor ever shall it know. It is called the final 3.5 years. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's been trouble up until now, but now the Great Tribulation. It will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, which we've seen in the Valley of Megiddo, and here is describing this bloodbath that just blood will pour out, that will be, you know, literally to a horse's bridle. It's going to be a major bloodbath. It's going to be a time of devastation where Jesus is going to come in and take care of business at the end of the tribulation period. So here we close this particular chapter. And I can't leave you like this. Go, be encouraged. When we look at this, what? I mean, we're looking at our world system going on. We see the fighting in the Middle East. We see, you know, stuff going on around our own country. We see kids in Germany that go in and shoot 18, 17 people and then kills himself. We see the biker brawl in, you know, Laughlin. And we're looking at all this saying, man. And then we're studying the book of Revelation, and we find out about the time of trouble the world has never known. And what is this all about, Rob? I believe that just as God loves his people during the tribulation period, where he's going to send angels to proclaim his message, he's going to send the 144,000, he's going to send Moses and Elijah, he's going to send an angel with the good news, he's going to send an angel with the bad news, he's going to send an angel that's going to warn people. I believe God's doing the same thing for you and for me today. We're in the last days, you guys. We're in the final hours. I really believe that. As we look around, I don't think that it doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure it out. And I believe God is giving us a warning. He's saying, check it out. Wake up. I got to teach in the junior high school over here at the two clubs at lunch a couple weeks ago. John wanted me to share on you know, an update in the Middle East for the kids. And I truly believe that God is sending this as a warning to you and to me, saying, wake up! Wake up! I'm just around the corner. In my grace, in my love, in my mercy, I'm letting you know right now, I'm on my way. I've sent Rob as my messenger today. Messed up as he is, I want you to listen to what he has to say. Because all we're doing is reading the Word. Now, the message that we have today is the message that if you put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ now, you can have your sin forgiven now, and you can escape all of the trouble that's going to come. Or you can say, I don't believe it. I think Rob's a total nutcase, and so I'm going to just wait and find out for myself. Well, then you're going to hear another messenger. You're going to hear the messenger of the angel that we just talked about, saying, don't take the mark of the beast. And you will live through times of trouble like you've never, ever seen before. It's a warning. God is saying, I love you enough to send you a warning. A warning to who? To us as Christians. We're sitting here going, I'm good to go. I'm ready to get out of here. But maybe there's someone here today that you haven't given your life to Jesus yet. And you're kind of just sitting around saying, I'm not real. I'm having fun right now. I'm living for me. I become a Christian, I have to quit that partying that I like to do. Listen, you're headed for a party that you don't want to be a part of. Or maybe you're here today and you once walked with the Lord, and right now you got a foot in the world and you're compromising your faith, and in one place you're living for yourself, and yet another foot into the side of the kingdom, and you're saying and you're riding the fence. It's a warning. God is saying, get ready. I'm coming back. And I want to take you with me. I love you so much. I don't want you to be a part of this. I wouldn't send you the message ahead of time if it wasn't true. I wouldn't send it to you if I didn't care and didn't love you. I believe it's a message and it's a warning. So what do you have to do? What do we have to do to be a part of this trip? What do we have to do? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. doesn't say if you give money to a good organization, if you work really hard, if you go to church faithfully. It doesn't say that. It says you believe in your heart. You make a choice and a decision from the very depth of your heart to say, Jesus, I want you to rule and reign in my heart. And then it means then you got to say something. You got to confess it with your mouth. The moment you do that, you'll be saved. Notice it doesn't say just make a confession. No, make a confession that comes from the heart. You'll be saved. That's all it is, gang. It's very simple. If you're on the fence, say, Jesus, I want to come home. I'm tired of this, trying to live in the world, and I'm compromising my faith, and I'm sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and yet I'm trying to do what's right on the other hand, and whatever it is. Or if you've never given your heart to Jesus, you need to do it today. Because God's given you a fair warning. He loves you. He wants you to be a part of that awesome e-ticket ride called the rapture. And if you haven't done that, you need to do it today, man. Don't wait. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you were willing to warn us and to give us these words written ahead of time. For us as Christians, it gets me excited because I look and I know that we're almost done. But I pray, Lord, for those that are living lukewarm lives, that are compromising in their faith. They were sold out at one time and now they've sold out. May you draw them to yourself today. For those sitting in this room right now, Lord, that I don't know, you know their hearts, that haven't made that decision. They're waiting around thinking they got plenty of time. May you show them today, Lord, that time is running out. And no one knows, but we do know that it's soon. May you draw them to yourself, Lord, and may they make that confession from their heart that they need you, that they need their sin forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us so very, very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand up with us, gang? If you are here today and God has spoken to your heart and you're saying, you know what, I need to do something, that one got my attention. Right after the service on both sides of the room, there will be people that are waiting to pray with you, our prayer team. If you're ready to make that confession from your heart, they want to be there with you. They want to put your hand in the hand of Jesus. Let them pray with you. If you're on the fence and you want to get off the fence and jump off onto the right side, onto the kingdom side of the fence, go and pray with somebody today. Don't leave here the same way you came in. God bless you guys. We'll see you next Thursday, this coming Thursday, I should say, and CC Riders, 2:00 over at the office. See you then. God bless.
Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of thy love and faithfulness. Not to us, not to us, all glory and honor, all power and praise was meant to be for you, my Lord, not for the ones that you have made. Not to us. To us.
what you want, don't do it. And again, the mercy of God. He sends someone to say, this is going to happen. They're going to try to get you to take the mark. They're going to try to get you to worship the beast. Don't do it, because if you do, you're going to pay for it. God didn't have to do that. But then notice what he does also, because, you know, Galatians says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. But it goes in the positive and the negative. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the consequences. If you sow to the Spirit, you get the blessings. So here he says, don't take that choice. Instead, surrender to Jesus. And notice the difference. One group, no rest, trouble, tribulation, pain, suffering. But to the group that says yes, what do they get? They get to enjoy the peace of God. They get to rest with him. However, notice what he says here also. He says, death is going to be a welcome relief from the tribulation period. So, whatever you do, if you're sitting here today and you're saying, nah, I'm not buying into it. It's bunk. I'll wait and see what happens. If my mom and dad disappear, then maybe I'll start believing. Well, let me give you a warning. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't buy into the religious world system that's going to be, the one world religious system that's going to be happening. Give your life to Jesus and accidentally step in front of a freight train. Get out of here as fast as you can. Save people. Who? He's got a gun. Here, I'll save him. It will be a welcome relief from being in the tribulation period. Now, check this out. It's time to read verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the white cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a crown, a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the throne, or on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to a horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. What a way to end this chapter. It's time to reap. God gives John a glimpse of the beginning of the end. God's plan is going to happen just as he said it would. It is going to take place. What is this time that we're talking about right here? What is it referring to? I believe it is the separation of the wheat from the chaff. Jesus comes in and he reaps up, and you know what a sickle is. Do we all know what a sickle is? It's those big tools that they used to use to, you know, cut through wheat. I know some of the young people are sitting here going, sickle? What are they, sharpen a, you know, the little stick that you get on a popsicle? No. It's this big metal. And he's going, go reap the ones that are saved, get them, and now allow the judgment to be poured out. You've heard that term and that phrase, that the world is ripe for judgment. What that means now is God is looking at the earth. Jesus reaps in the ones that are going to be saved and protected, and then he will begin to pour out the final seven bowls of judgment, the final things that are going to take place upon the earth, such as the world has never known nor ever shall it know. It is called the final 3.5 years. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's been trouble up until now, but now the Great Tribulation. It will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, which we've seen in the Valley of Megiddo. And here is describing this bloodbath that just blood will pour out. That will be, you know, literally to a horse's bridle. It's going to be a major bloodbath. It's going to be a time of devastation where Jesus is going to come in and take care of business at the end of the tribulation period. So, here we close this particular chapter. And I can't leave you like this. Go, be encouraged. When we look at this, what? I mean, we're looking at our world system going on. We see the fighting in the Middle East. We see, you know, stuff going on around our own country. We see kids in Germany that go in and shoot 18, 17 people and then kills himself. We see the biker brawl in, Laughlin. And we're looking at all this saying, man. And then we're studying the book of Revelation. And we find out about the time of trouble the world has ever known. And what is this all about, Rob? I believe that just as God loves his people during the tribulation period, where he's going to send angels to proclaim his message, he's going to send the 144,000, he's going to send Moses and Elijah, he's going to send an angel with the good news, he's going to send an angel with the bad news, he's going to send an angel that's going to warn people. I believe God's doing the same thing for you and for me today. We're in the last days, you guys. We're in the final hours. I really believe that. As we look around, I don't think that it doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure it out. And I believe God is giving us a warning. He's saying, check it out. Wake up. I got to teach in the junior high school over here at the two clubs at lunch a couple weeks ago. And John wanted me to share on, an update in the Middle East for the kids. And I truly believe that God is sending this as a warning to you and to me, saying, wake up. Wake up. I'm just around the corner. In my grace, in my love, in my mercy, I'm letting you know right now I'm on my way. I've sent Rob as my messenger today. Messed up as he is, I want you to listen to what he has to say. Because all we're doing is reading the word. Now, the message that we have today is the message that if you put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ now, you can have your sin forgiven now. And you can escape all of the trouble that's going to come. Or you can say, I don't believe it. I think Rob's a total nutcase. And so I'm going to just wait and find out for myself. Well, then you're going to hear another messenger. You're going to hear the messenger of the angel that we just talked about saying, don't take the mark of the beast. And you will live through times of trouble like you've never, ever seen before. It's a warning. God is saying, I love you enough to send you a warning. A warning to who? To us as Christians. We're sitting there going, I'm good to go. I'm ready to get out of here. But maybe there's someone here today that you haven't given your life to Jesus yet. And you're kind of just sitting around saying, I'm not really. I'm having fun right now. I'm living for me. If I become a Christian, I have to quit that partying that I like to do. Listen, you're headed for a party that you don't want to be a part of. Or maybe you're here today and you once walked with the Lord and right now you got a foot in the world. And you're compromising your faith, and one place you're living for yourself, and yet another foot into the side of the kingdom, and you're saying, and you're riding the fence. It's a warning. God is saying, get ready. I'm coming back, and I want to take you with me. I love you so much. I don't want you to be a part of this. I wouldn't send you the message ahead of time if it wasn't true. I wouldn't send it to you if I didn't care and didn't love you. I believe it's a message and it's a warning. So what do you have to do? What do we have to do to be a part of this trip? What do we have to do? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say if you give money to a good organization, if you work really hard, if you go to church faithfully. Doesn't say that. It says you believe in your heart. You make a choice and a decision from the very depth of your heart to say, Jesus, I want you to rule and reign in my heart. And then it means then you got to say something. You got to confess it with your mouth. The moment you do that, you'll be saved. Notice it doesn't say just make a confession. No, make a confession that comes from the heart. Be saved. It's all it is, gang. It's very simple. If you're on the fence, say, Jesus, I want to come home. I'm tired of this trying to live in the world, and I'm compromising my faith, and I'm sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and yet I'm trying to do what's right on the other hand, and whatever it is. Or if you've never given your heart to Jesus, you need to do it today, because God's given you a fair warning. He loves you. He wants you to be a part of that awesome e-ticket ride called the rapture. And if you haven't done that, you need to do it today, man. Don't wait. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you were willing to warn us and to give us these words written ahead of time. For us as Christians, it gets me excited because I look and I know that we're almost done. But I pray, Lord, for those that are living lukewarm lives, that are compromising in their faith. They were sold out at one time and now they've sold out. May you draw them to yourself today. For those sitting in this room right now, Lord, that I don't know, you know their hearts, that haven't made that decision. They're waiting around thinking they got plenty of time. May you show them today, Lord, that time is running out. And no one knows. But we do know that it's soon. May you draw them to yourself, Lord, and may they make that confession from their heart that they need you, that they need their sin forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us so very, very much. In Jesus' name, amen.